now listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. Okay, we're going to go through a explosive analysis. Again, we're going to dig deeper. We're going to go farther. And we're not going to stop until we capture the truth. A lot of people, when it comes to research, when it comes to seeking the truth, they cop out. They go a small percentage of the way, and then they fall apart because they can't take it. Let me warn you, if you're really interested in understanding the truth about your life and this world, which was my goal, my burning goal since as far back as I can remember as a young child. I was obsessed, as many of you know, I wrote about it in my books, like Power from On High. I was obsessed with the concept of, I mean, this goes back, I was so young, it was ridiculous, but I was obsessed with the following. I wanted to know why I was alive, what my purpose in life was, and what am I doing here on planet Earth? Why am I here? Now, these questions and the spin-off questions that follow, I don't know what it is with other people, whether they suppress them or they think about them and then they get preoccupied. I don't know. I don't understand. I don't understand their minds. For me, I could not let up. My attitude was like, we will take no prisoners in the pursuit of the truth. Now, I wasn't advocating violence or anything like that, but I just understood that at a young, as a very young boy, that in order to get to the truth, it was going to require an aggressive search on my part. And that I could, I mean, I figured this out when I was a really young boy. And that, and the reason was, is because whenever I was in a social setting or a group setting or whatever, and the occasion opened up where it was appropriate to talk about, like, at least maybe a smidgen, a little bit, you could talk about, like, well, why am I alive? What is my purpose in life? I found at a very young age that the minute you seriously ask that question, people want to turn the channel on their brains as fast as they can. They want to get out of the room that you're in as fast as they possibly can. They become hyper uncomfortable asking the questions like, why am I alive? What's my purpose in life? What am I doing here on planet Earth? They become hyper uncomfortable. Their behavior is so odd. And this is what struck me. If their behavior was like neutral and emotionless, okay, so I could understand that, and that probably would have demotivated me to pursue the truth, but the fact that their behavior was so unbelievably crazy and odd, whenever I would ask these social no-no questions, and whether that was in school, which in my opinion was the appropriate place in certain environments in the school system, not every environment. If you're talking about the meaning of life, then obviously you have an intellectual right to pursue the question further in the classroom. Now, if you're talking about mathematics or calculus, I'm not so sure you have the right to pursue the question regarding the meaning of life, because it's not, you're not on topic. But assuming you're on topic, then theoretically, if you're there, theoretically, if you're supposed to be in the school system to learn the truth about life and your life, then it would be appropriate. But I learned, like many of you learned, rudely, right up front, early, very early in life, I learned that those questions were not even remotely welcome in any school system, including religious school systems. People did not want to deal with it. And so my reaction was, well, I was baffled because I couldn't, you see, the overreaction among the people regarding that simple question, like, why am I alive? The hyper-emotional overreaction that I would see time after time after time, the hyper-emotional reaction betrayed the fact that I was hitting pay dirt that the question, yeah, the question was very valid. Because you see, if the question, like, why am I alive and what is my purpose in life, if those questions were not 100% on target, 100% valid, then there would be absolutely no emotional meltdown. Like people would go into their own little China syndrome scenarios. I don't know if you remember the movie, but Jane Fonda starred in it. And the China syndrome was a simple concept movie. I think there was a nuclear meltdown in a military laboratory. And the nuclear material just kept melting down through the floor. And the nuclear material just kept melting down, causing the nuclear material to keep slowly moving deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into the earth until the scientists realized that the momentum of this nuclear material was never going to stop, and that even though it originated in some place like New York City or something, it was going to end up, this nuclear material was going to end up emerging like someplace in China. It literally would go through the earth and the earth's core. So it was a very popular movie at the time, The China Syndrome. So when I see people freak out in response to the question, why am I alive? What's my purpose in life? That freaking out to me is like they're having their own personal China Syndrome experience. The question for them and the school and the teachers and the professor and the media and all the so-called experts, the pressure that comes upon them is at first it was unexpected. I couldn't figure out why are these people making such a big deal over an intellectual question, because I didn't understand at the time that in our world, especially in America, you simply do not ask those heavy duty questions and discuss them in a serious way. You can talk today in schools, you can talk about anything you want, and I'm not going to be vulgar. So take a deep breath. I'm not going to be vulgar. I'm aware of the fact that there are young children listening. But the fact of the matter is there are so many subjects in the school system, especially sex education beginning in first grade, that the contents of the classroom discussion, the videos that they're showing, the photographs that they're showing, the in-depth discussions that they're having with very, very young students, the actual actors that certain school systems hire to do in-your-face, yeah, hardcore sexual presentations, but they're very graphic. And they simulate in a very hyper-realistic way all kinds of sexual activities. Now, if you're offended by that, I apologize, but hey, wake up. The children are defenseless. Okay, so you cannot, in so many parts of our society, there is an endless growing list of things you're not allowed to talk about. Yet you are allowed to talk about the most graphic, the most pornographic sexual material and descriptions and videos, etc., and all kinds of things. You are allowed. So the whole thing from the beginning of my childhood and the beginning of many of your childhoods, we went together through a common, you and I, many of us, not all of us, depending upon your age, we went through together a common Alice in Wonderland experience with our lives, where our entire culture, our society, the movies, the educational establishment, and all the major institutions in our society flipped completely upside down. And our society as a whole, literally in a pre-planned and strategic methodology, we collectively dived down the rabbit hole in Alice in Wonderland, and we began to explore Wonderland, a completely upside down, topsy turvy, wrong is right, right is wrong world and environment. So everything is up for grabs. There's no moral absolutes. There's no foundation of any kind of psychological or spiritual stability. Now, for me, that was my normal, by the way, because I grew up in a very atheistic, intellectual, secular humanist, transhumanist, artistic home where we discussed heavy-duty subjects, and I was allowed to participate in debates and sit with the adults when I was a very young boy, and nothing was off the table. We talked about everything under the sun. And so that environment that was my norm was that you could discuss anything and you could question anything. The only rule was if you were going to attempt to maintain a position, whether a religious position, a philosophical position, a scientific position, back then at least, you had to put up or shut up. You had to be able to prove back then that the theory that you believe in was scientifically provable and scientifically true. Today, that's no longer the case. Okay, so we together jumped down the rabbit hole of Alice in Wonderland, and everything in our world is upside down. So the question is this. The question is, we need to pull back for a moment, take a deep breath, because you see, if you allow yourself to get caught up in the emotional frenzy, if you allow yourself to be seduced by the adrenaline and the cortisol and other almost amphetamine-like hormones, you're gonna crash against the wall, because the intensity of the transformation of society and the transformation, right now we are experiencing a fundamental and the most radical transformation of America and the rest of the world ever, beyond anyone's imagination. It's just so far out there. So anyway, but asking these kind of deep questions, remember, I was told and taught that I was an existentialist by my parents. An existentialist was our religion. As an existentialist, you believe only in the existence that you can physically perceive with your senses. So the only thing you believe in really is what is real for you at that present moment. And that can completely change a year later when you're in another present moment. But in any case, that was my normal. So being in a constant state of flux, being in a constant state of radical transformation, questioning absolutely everything under the sun was my new normal, and it's society's new normal. Now, the reason it was my new normal is my parents were, I don't like the word intellectual, it's very pompous, but I mean, they were normal people in every respect. My father was the second fastest man in long distance track and college track. He was the second fastest man in the United States and the world. So he was an athlete. He wasn't just an intellectual and a painter and a thinker like many of his friends. He was a high-powered athlete, as were many of my parents' friends. They were economists. They were musicians. They weren't just ivory tower intellectuals, okay? So the key thing here is my norm was to ravagely explore every possible answer, because I was in a search for answers. I was in a search for the meaning of life. Okay? So here we are decades later. I don't know what, 40 years later. And when I grew up, my family's questions and intellectual questions and, you know, artistic questions and scientific questions, etc., I was immersed in a very rich, high-octane, super-powered fuel environment of questions and thinking and research and reading cutting-edge books, et cetera, et cetera. So what that does to you as a young child and as you continue to mature, it gets rid of the dullness. We all have a propensity to become dull in our personalities. But what prevented me from becoming dull in my personality was the fact that I was thrown in almost violently thrown into the juggernaut of thinking and analysis and creativity and literature and discussing great films and stuff. I was immersed in all that and studying the lives of the great scientists. But I was searching for those answers. Now, back then, when I grew up, my parents and their friends were in a sense, you know, the rebels, the renegades. They marched to the beat of a different drummer. I mean, they made a living as high-powered professional artists and high-powered professional sculptors and writers and economists and all kinds of stuff. So I had a super fueled input of a huge diversity of intellectual, scientific, and philosophical subjects. And so that prepared me in a very unique way to dive deeper in any exploration, to be more... So for me, when I looked for the answers to life's most important questions, I wasn't playing games. I found, as I mixed around with the Christian religious world, I discovered, sadly to say, that most of the people that I ran into, not all of them, were basically just playing Christian religious games. I wasn't. I was the real deal. I was in it for real. I was in it for keeps. And so everything I did pursued from that level of intensity. So that meant I wasn't just playing church and playing, you know, spiritual seeking and playing Christianity and playing with a relationship with God, or before I became a Christian, I wasn't just playing with the New Age and mental telepathy and OBEs, out-of-body experiences, and LSD and altered states of consciousness. I wasn't just playing with all that stuff. I was taking the deep, deep dive, okay? The deep dive. Where you're willing to risk it all in a raw and almost savage-like pursuit of the truth. So that meant, in practical terms, that, you know, I was reading books on hundreds of scientists. Oppenheimer, the movie. Oppenheimer was one of my heroes as a young boy. I was studying and reading Dr. Timothy Leary, the Harvard professor who promoted LSD, Dr. John C. Lilly, who invented the deep tank and discovered that porpoises and dolphins are hyper-intelligent. And Dr. John C. Lilly invented the sensory deprivation deep tank chamber. And then he rocket-fueled that experience with the psychedelic drug ketamine. And this man was one of the most powerful, heavy-duty, intellectual, most respected, cutting-edge scientists in the entire world. And he was the golden boy of so many branches of the U.S. military. But he was so far ahead of his time. He was talking to spirit guides, and he was leaving his body, and he was experimenting with psychedelic drugs, and he was entering into other dimensions and communicating with entities from other dimensions. And you say, well, that's all crazy stuff and stuff. Well, that may be crazy to you because you are not on the cutting edge of research. You're not on the cutting edge of exploration. But I promise you, you read the CIA, the declassified CIA documents like I have and some others have. You read those declassified CIA documents on Dr. John C. Lilly and Dr. Timothy Leary and others, and you discover that the CIA was funding these think tanks where people were experimenting with altered states of consciousness induced by specific electromagnetic frequency waves. They could alter their consciousness. They could leave their body. They learned how to experiment and weaponize mental telepathy. Our military learned and taught the super soldiers how to be effective psychic warriors in the real world, not in the fantasy world. And so you may not be aware of it. Some of you are aware of it. But when I was studying altered states of consciousness at the University of Missouri and my dual major was filmmaking, I was personally experimenting. I built my own sensory deprivation chamber and supplemented it with psychedelic drugs, modeling my personal experiments after the research of Dr. John C. Lilly and Dr. Timothy Leary, the LSD professor. And I learned how to leave my body and talk to spirit guides. I learned how to practice remote viewing or mental telepathy. I engaged in cutting edge experimentation. Why? Because when I told you that I wanted to know the answer to life's most important questions, I was 100% for real. I wasn't playing games. And so I was willing to go where, you know, what the astronauts or Star Trek says, I can't remember which. I was willing to go where no man had gone before, like Dr. John C. Lilly and my heroes. And so I personally experimented with psychedelic drugs. I left my body. I did an enormous amount of research and personal experimentation. And, but I discovered, this was in the 70s, I discovered while majoring in altered states of consciousness at the University of Missouri, that the very esoteric scientific fields that I was studying and experimenting with just happened to be the cutting edge fields that were being financed by the Department of Defense, the U.S. military, and their whole secret psychic warrior program, their secret special forces programs, where they taught their fighting men through the usage of specific electromagnetic frequency waves. They taught their soldiers and their special forces soldiers how to develop psychic intuition, remote viewing, mental telepathy, leaving their body and out-of-body experiences. And they learned our military, along with Russia's military and Germany's military, learned how to integrate psychic power with science and the battlefield. And so I taught myself this stuff as a very young boy. In fact, I didn't know it at the time, but one of my childhood heroes was the author and writer of Brave New World, Aldous Huxley. And in Brave New World, he envisions a scientific dictatorship where an elite of scientists control the nation and control the world through psychedelic drugs, through mind control, and other things. His brother was the head of UNESCO, and his brother was the first transhumanist and the founder of WHO, the World Health Organization. And they were using biological sciences. They were using genetic scientists as scientific experimentation. They were using all kinds of cutting-edge DNA, the reprogramming of human DNA, and other things. The Huxley brothers were, in order to create a race of godmen or supermen. And the Huxleys were deeply involved in this. And I, using the resources I had, beginning in third grade, I read Huxley's book, Brave New World. And then I read in third grade Huxley's other books. One was Heaven and Hell and the Doors of Perception. And Huxley's thesis was that if you took the psychedelic drug mescaline, you would be able to travel through the doors of perception and enter altered states of consciousness and enter alternative dimensions. And so after reading his books, Heaven and Hell and the Doors of Perception, in third grade, I got my hands on pharmaceutical-grade mescaline because my father's friend was a doctor, and I experimented. I didn't do it to get high or get stoned. I read Aldous Huxley's book, and so I experimented with mescaline in a scientific manner, left my body, went through the actual doors of perception, and came in contact with higher level realities, higher level entities, higher level worlds or dimensions through my own personal experimentation with the psychedelic drug mescaline. And so the Huxley brothers had an overwhelming influence on me. Now, this is, for some people, they were just getting stoned and high. I wasn't getting just stoned and high. This was all about experimentation for me. And now, you know, I remember people looking at me like in a state of shock. They would ask me at the University of Missouri what my major was, and I would say altered states of consciousness. And they looked at me like I was crazy, and I understand that. I mean, back then in the 70s, people had an exploratory mindset. Today, it's all cut and dry. It's all business. It's all profit and loss. People's life experiences are very, very narrowed and restricted. But it wasn't that way at the University of Missouri. So I was doing all this cutting edge experimentation in the classroom, out of the classroom. And the reason I majored in altered states of consciousness is even though, you know, 99% of the students at the campus of the University of Missouri had no blanking idea as to what I was studying, I knew from my own personal research that I had hit a gold mine of research and experimentation, and that there was massive career doors that could be opened for me that most of my friends knew nothing about because it was just off the chart kinds of stuff. And so that to this very day, my experimentation and my research in altered states of consciousness and other fields was like rocket propellant that sent me on a search for final reality and Dr. Francis Schaeffer called true truth. Okay, you can read the uncensored story. I promise you it'll blow your mind. You may have to read it once or twice. And let me tell you something. When you read my books, I write them it bothers people. I don't care. I write the way that I want to write because a writer is a creator. A creator, like any artist, has the right to create or write or make a movie or whatever in the manner that he or she chooses to. That's why knowledge and power is so liberating. So in my book, Power from On High, which you need to get and read, as well as my other books, The Greatest Battle and A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2, they can be read, you know, first page to the end. I don't like to read my books that I write that way, and I don't like to read other people's books that way. To me, reading a book is fun because if I bore myself, I'm certainly going to bore you. So I don't bore myself. That's my number one rule when I write a book or I speak. My number one rule is don't bore the people and don't bore yourself. So what I write is the product of zillions of hours of research, but it's also I'm tapping into a flow of knowledge and understanding and all kinds of higher level knowledge that's a product of walking with the Lord, reading the Word of God, spending time in prayer, and a lifetime of scientific experiments and related deep dives. So when you read Power from On High, read it in the sequence you want to read it. Read it in the sequence. I would say to you with all of my books, number one rule when you read any of my books, nobody has ever told me my books are boring. The only people who have told me my books are boring are people that never read them to begin with. People like the way I write because what I write has passion and energy and two-fisted truth in it. I don't knock on the door of your mind politely. I kick the blanking door down so I can present to you real truth, raw truth that's electrifying. And so I encourage you, like reading Power from On High, that book is a trip. It is written on so many different levels. So you go into any series of pages or chapters, like in my book, Power from On High, and wherever you go in the book, you are going to go into a different arena of multidimensional research and answers to questions that are both biblical, prophetic, and historically based, and it'll blow your mind. I cannot tell you the amount of data that I've uncovered because I do a lot of research in so many fields. And one of the buzzwords in neuropsychiatry is a term called neuroplasticity. Neuroplasticity is when you keep your brain flexible, vibrant, and malleable, and where you keep your brain in a state where it can be transformed, where you keep your brain in a state where it can grow. So it's possible for you to become smarter and smarter and smarter and smarter. It's possible for you to raise the level of your discernment higher and higher and higher. It's possible for you to expand your consciousness, your perception, and your brain power. The key is to keep your brain malleable. And you do that by what you eat. You do that with exercise, sports. You do that with the exercise and the usage of your mind, your brain, and your consciousness. And if you keep your brain alive, your brain will grow. Your brain will evolve. Your brain is like a computer programmed by God, except the way God programmed your brain computer is that it has the capacity for a kind of infinite growth. So if you look at key people in the Bible, like Solomon, like Joseph, like David, and so many others, one thing that all these great men of God had in common is that they had malleable brains and spirits that were capable of growth, capable of learning. Knowledge is power. And these men became very powerful individuals because they acquired knowledge in a diversity of fields. Now, I've said this a lot, and I write about it in my books, and you ought to get my books in sequence. You can get them at a discount right now at paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. But, you know, read A Prophecy of a Future of America, Volume 1 and 2. Read The Greatest Battle. Read Power from on High. Read Conquering the Matrix, The Day the Dollar Died. Are You Ready? And so many others. Read them. Let them turn you on. And this is what I promise you. You will experience an exponential growth curve in the level of your perception and your intelligence and your knowledge. The benefit to you is that as you acquire real knowledge and real truth, you are going to automatically become, through knowledge, knowledge gives you power, you're going to automatically become, on every level of life, you're going to automatically become a far, far more powerful individual because knowledge is power. The more applicable knowledge, you know, memorizing the phone book is not going to make you more powerful. The more knowledge you acquire, the more power you acquire. Now you say, well, why is that important? It's important because wake up, man or woman. You are living right now in the greatest spiritual war in the history of mankind. You are living right now in the middle of an age-long prophetic war. And in order for you to be victorious, you have to be operating at the highest levels of power that are available to you. And so first, you acquire knowledge, especially knowledge of the Word of God. To the degree that you'll aggressively acquire knowledge is to the degree that you will become an ever-increasing and more powerful individual. That means you will discover energy, dynamism, perception, creativity, your gifting. Every one of us have been gifted by God in a multiplicity of areas, but most of us don't know what all our real gifts are. I promise you, you read my books, God will give you the key to opening the doors in your personality, and you will discover that knowledge gives you power, and you will be a powerful individual. And that means you will be powerful in the spiritual and natural battlefields. The Christian culture made a fatal wrong turn about 200 years ago. They became anti-intellectual, anti-creativity, anti-art, anti-science, and anti-thinking. And their brains petrified. And so their brains began to shrink, and they began to lose the ability to acquire knowledge. The end game of that disastrous theology was that they became lesser and lesser powerful people as time continued. And they missed out on God's greatest giftings because knowledge is power. In addition to that, we all need to rediscover the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not confuse the power of the Holy Spirit with acting like a lunatic, a nut, and joining the three-ring circus. Acquire biblical knowledge. Acquire biblical power, which is the biblical outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is the dunamis, which is the dynamite explosive power of God. Jesus Christ told his followers, back with the early disciples, and Jesus Christ is still telling his followers today, that if you want to change the world, if you want to radically win spiritual victories, if you want to really live on the cutting edge with God and not just play some stupid religious game, then acquire the knowledge which gives you power. And that power is called power from on high, which comes from the word dunamis, which comes from the term dunamis, which means the explosive dynamite power of God. And man, you let that rip, and you will be a God-given, God-created, God-driven force to contend with. Because that's why Jesus Christ died, for crying out loud. Jesus Christ died and ascended into heaven. But before he ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ told his disciples, he said, hey, folks, you got to step up your game. You're fighting the Empire of Rome. You're fighting civilizations, demons, fallen angels, and emperors. You can't go into the battlefield with no ammunition and no brain. It ain't going to cut it. You got to go into the battlefield armed and dangerous in spiritual terms. And you have to be filled or clothed with power from on high. And then you got to learn how to walk in power from on high. You know why all these young people and young adults and teenagers by the millions, they're flocking to paganism, they're flocking to witchcraft, they're flocking to Satanism and stuff like that. You know why that's happening? I explain all that in my book, Power from On High, by the way. They're flocking to that because when they check out Christianity, they're looking at a in many cases, a powerless religion with little or no knowledge, no spiritual authority, no ability to do miracles like Jesus did. It's a powerless, empty, hollow religion. But true biblical Christianity, created by God, was never intended from the beginning to be a hollow, vacuous, empty religious experience. True Christianity ripples with spiritual and biological muscle. True biblical Christianity is when God clothes you with power from on high and you begin to operate in this life at a far higher dimension. You're not walking around any longer as a perpetual victim. That's why they're fleeing to the New Age and the occult, because the New Age and the occult and the witches and all those people, they're teaching them hands-on practicalities about how you can change your world with the supernatural. Now, let's again not make a mistake between the legitimate usage of God's supernatural power and acting like a nut. Those are two entirely different things. God is waiting. God is desiring for you to call on him, and he will pour out power from on high upon you and in every area of your life. It will enhance your creativity abilities. It will enhance your intellectual perception abilities. It will give you victory in every area of your life. So go to paulmcguire.us. Help us reach people across the world with this message. And the way you can do that is really simple. Stop playing games with God. You play games with God in one area, it spreads like an infection to every area of your life. So number one, you don't play games with God. You're in it for real, or get out of it. And so you acquire knowledge because you want authentic spiritual power. You want the power of the Holy Spirit because you want to be clothed with power from on high. You want to be armed and dangerous spiritually. And you want to be, most of all, a dynamo, as in dynamite, a spiritual force to contend with. If God's people, especially young people and young adults, had any clue whatsoever to just how vast are the resources that open up to those of us who trust in Christ Jesus. If you had, not you, but people you know, if the people you know had even the tiniest little inkling of just how vast, just how magnificent are the supernatural resources which are available to those people that open up and trust God and put their faith in God, God will reward you and download into your personality power from on high. And that's the real stuff. That's the stuff that has the juice in it. So the way it works is that you've got to step out in faith. You want to grow your faith, you've got to step out in faith. So you ask God, you believe in the message that's burning in my heart because it's burning in your heart, and you ask God, what can you do to partner with Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church? How much can you give financially? How much can you donate monetarily? And then whatever God tells you to do, whatever God tells you to do, when he speaks to you in that still small voice, then you simply obey God. And whatever amount God tells you to give financially or plant as a seed, whatever the amount, whatever, you radically obey God. And to the degree you radically obey God is to the degree you will radically experience the law of reciprocity. Then you ask God how you can help us break the rigging attacks and all the other bot attacks and the algorithm attacks and the electromagnetic frequency attacks that we have to endure. Learn how to stand with us and stand with yourself. And then finally, be an intercessory prayer warrior for me, my family, and all those who are partnering with this ministry like you. We have God in the remnant church that God has given us. God has given us all the power we need and more to win the victory and to turn the tide of the great spiritual battle. God is not intimidated whatsoever by the numbers and the humanistic analysis. God is not even remotely intimidated by that, because the God we serve is the God that resurrected from the dead. The God that we serve is the God that is returning, Jesus Christ. He's returning to earth along with the armies of heaven, and he's coming down hard on the Valley of Megiddo. He's coming down hard on where Armageddon is going to be waged. And God, riding a white horse along with the armies of heaven, also riding white horses, God is coming down hard on all these rogue nations and these enemy nations which are waging war with God. So in their hearts, they're deluded. They think they can defeat God, so they're firing ICBMs and direct energy beam weapons and electromagnetic frequency weapons. They're firing them like crazy at Jesus Christ and the armies of heaven and the angelic armies as they descend upon the earth to take domination and control and victory over planet Earth. So while God is invading the earth for righteousness, The earthly nations, the earthly men and women, the followers of the Antichrist are all uniting and firing all their weaponry and technology and sciences. They're targeting the angelic armies. They're targeting the various multidimensional warfare avenues. They're targeting God's people and God's armies and God's angels. And yet nothing is going to stop this all-out invasion of Jesus Christ and the armies of heaven. Nothing. So God is coming down hard on Armageddon, and he's going to annihilate every nation that is firing the ICBMs and the direct energy beam weapons and other futuristic technologies that are... Man has become so vain that man is firing sci-fi-type weapons at the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the vain hope that they're going to destroy God. But it's not going to pan out that way. God is going to turn the tables and destroy Satan, Lucifer, the demonic armies, the fallen angel armies, the fallen angel technologies, and all those that are serving the mark of the beast, and all those men and women who have sold their souls so that they can acquire wealth and power and money down here on earth. Jesus Christ and the armies of heaven, along with, now listen carefully to the words I'm using, along with the absolutely mind-blowing technology of God. God has weaponized technology that he's giving his people to use in the last days, and God is going to wipe out and punish every nation that attempts to attack him and attack his people. God's going to wipe them out, and he's going to capture and apprehend and imprison all the evildoers, all the followers of that, the harlot, the whore of Babylon. God is going to take them down hard. Do you understand that? It's not religion time. It's game time, but not like playing game time. It's like Super Bowl time in the invisible realm. Do you understand what I'm saying? You are living in the period of time where it's like Super Bowl time in the invisible realm. And that means when they shout game on, all hell's going to break loose because hell is going to be fleeing from the power of God. And you're a vital, important part of it. You are an integral part of it. So visit paulmcguire.us. Ask God how you can help us radically obey God. And I don't ask you to do anything that I don't personally practice myself. I radically obey God. It took me many years of walking with God and having God build up my faith. I mean, I just didn't radically walk with God in 5 seconds. But as I began to radically step out on faith, I began to see God supernaturally open up miraculous doors of favor and opportunity and all kinds of things. And I discovered this, and I'm trying to pass it on to you. To the degree that you're willing to radically obey God and radically step out on faith is to the same degree that God will radically fulfill the law of reciprocity or the law of sowing and reaping in your life. So if you want to see God move in massive ways, then give to God in massive ways. And to the degree that you give to God in massive ways, you will see and you will reap a massive harvest in your personal life, your private life, your ministry, and every aspect of life. Why? Because then, see, you've got to tap in and you've got to be on the right side of the laws of God. Then you're going to tap in and be on the right side of the laws of God. And nothing is impossible with God. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us and we will be back in just a moment. Okay, this is Paul McGuire, and remember the words of Jesus Christ. All things are possible. All things. That excludes nothing. All things are possible through God. All things are possible to God, or all things are possible to God if we pray in Jesus' name, believing. And that law of the kingdom, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. That law, that immutable law of the kingdom, is larger and greater and more powerful than the more minor laws of creation and realities. Our entire reality that you and I live in, that people are so locked into this temporary reality that at best, you know, maybe you'll live to be 110, 120. With transhumanism, they might tack on a few crummy years. But you're here, you know, the bottom line is you're here for the blink of an eye. It's not long. Now, here's the critical thing to grasp. We are in the greatest battle in the history of mankind. It's an all-out war between Satan and God, the angels of God, the demons of Satan, those that take the mark of the beast, those that reject the mark of the beast. And there's an all-out war in which Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is going to triumph as it declares in his word. So, we must never forget that no matter how intense the battle gets, including death, no matter how intense the battle gets, we are more than victorious in Christ Jesus in every way, because we even have the power in Christ to overcome death. Now, the critical thing that the body of Christ, I keep hearing this, the words, and I believe that this ministry, Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church International, and all of you that pray for us, all of you that spread the word of this ministry, all of you that make financial donations to this ministry, you were faithful to God, and you seeded into the consciousness of millions of people via the internet and other forms of media. You actually seeded into the hearts and minds of millions of people all kinds of ideas, thoughts, and beliefs that are anchored and rooted on absolute truth. And thus, whether you realize it or not, and I pray in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit would really open up to you right now just how much he's actually done through you and through your participation with this ministry. I pray in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit would open up this truth to you. The bottom line is that because of your faithfulness to do what God told you to do, because of your prayers, because of your diligence, because of your willingness to spread the word of truth to people who needed it, that you receive from this program, your willingness to spread far and wide this program, because of your faithfulness in all of these areas and more, God has used you, and God has used you in many ways. And one of the ways is God has used you to be a partner, to be an empowerer of this ministry, which I believe was raised up by God for a triumphant last day's victory, in which the walls of the various Canaanite idolatrous cities like Canaan come crashing down. Canaan came crashing down because God told the armies of Israel to march around the city of Jericho seven times. And the seventh time they marched around Jericho, the musicians and the worship leaders were in the vanguard. They were in the front of this march around Jericho. And God commanded them to blow their trumpets in victory by faith. And so think about this. They didn't send the armed men, the swordsmen, the bow and arrow men, the physical fighting men. They were not positioned first in this circular invasion of the city of Jericho. The men who were placed front and center in the invasion of the city of Jericho were the worship leaders, were the trumpet blowers, were the shofar blowers, were the musicians. And just as God said, they marched around the city seven times. That has a prophetic implication. And the marching around of the city of Jericho seven times, God is making a prophetic statement regarding the number seven and how sequences of God's judgment show up in sevens throughout the book of Revelation. But they also show up historically, for example, with the invasion of Jericho. So the reason God sent the musicians to march in the very front of the invasion is because God wanted the worship leaders to worship God out loud. Why? Because he's vain? No. God knew that everything in the physical realm, so-called real world, including you and me, and Jericho, and any structure, and any idea, God knew that everything in this physical, real-world reality that we deal with, God knew that all of this is ultimately an expression of a specific numerical electromagnetic frequency. So everything. So for example, I'm not being facetious here, chamomile tea is a tea that has a relaxing herb property to it. And chamomile tea shows up in the physical world because chamomile tea comes from the herb chamomile, and chamomile is the expression of a specific electromagnetic frequency, as is everything else that shows up in this physical real world reality. I am in this physical, real world reality. You are, your loved ones are, your ministry is, everything you're involved with comes from the invisible realm, and everything that you are and everything that you're involved in comes from the fact that you are a product of a specific numerical electromagnetic frequency. Because all of creation is the expression of a specific or specific electromagnetic frequencies. So God had the worship leaders out front, because when they blew the shofars, when they blew the trumpets, when they blew the other instruments, there was a joining together of all the musical instruments as the worship leaders were leading the way, marching around Jericho. And when they united in their worship and blew their trumpets and banged the drums and praised God out loud, the combined net effect was that all of these worship music electromagnetic frequencies blended together in a harmonious one. They became one in the form of a unified electromagnetic frequency. And when that electromagnetic frequency vibrating very intensely was let loose, the vibrations from that specific electromagnetic frequency literally caused the walls, the fortified walls of Jericho, to vibrate and increase in the intensity of its vibration. The walls vibrated, the buildings vibrated, the soldiers' shields vibrated, and the vibrational quality of the worship leaders playing their instruments in victory, it reached a vibrational crescendo or a vibrational peak. And the result was, once all these musical instruments blended together and achieved a specific numerical electromagnetic frequency, that vibrational number caused such a high level of vibration that it shattered, and it caused the walls of Jericho to come crumbling down. It caused the fortifications to come tumbling down. It caused the weaponry, the swords, the shields, the chariots, the armies to die or to fall apart or to fall on each other's swords. In other words, what caused the triumph and victory of the soldiers of God against the enemy, what was the causative factor of the victory, was the fact that they unified and worshiped God, achieving a unification in a specific numerical vibrational frequency, which when it achieved that numerical vibrational frequency, it caused the walls of Jericho, the fortifications of Jericho, and everything associated with Jericho to reach a vibrational peak, and then it imploded, it exploded, and then it shattered. So what is that telling you? Well, if you are using the mind of Christ that God has given you, it's telling you a lot. First of all, it's telling you that when you go thousands of years back into the past, mankind, the Canaanites, as well as God's people, had at their disposal what we now call directed energy weapons. So the enemies of God, as well as God's people all over planet Earth, thousands of years ago in the past, in Canaan and other areas, they were able to use as a weapon specific electromagnetic frequencies that vibrated at a specific electromagnetic frequency number, which caused the shattering, the exploding, and the implosion of fortified walls. The armies of Jericho, they dropped dead with heart attacks. They passed out dead. The intense weaponized vibration of the armies of God as they blew their trumpets destroyed the directed energy weapons of the kingdoms of darkness. So we see back in the past that God's people had access to DEW, directed energy weapons. And now I write about this in my book. I wrote about directed energy weapons in my books decades before the knowledge of directed energy weapons became public. And I've been studying this for decades. And so since 1947, there has been a proliferation, a public revealing of many weaponized directed energy beam weapons used by all branches of the military for a variety of offensive military weaponry, defensive military weaponry. This directed energy weapon technology is not something brand new. It was something that was invented around 1947, and it has been used on a top secret level for many, many years. So, your friends probably don't know what's going on. I explain all this in detail in my books for you at paulmcguire.us. So, for example, I talk all about directed energy beam weapons in my book, Power from On High, and my other books. So what happened in Lahaina, Maui, was an example of a directed energy beam weapon that targeted Lahaina. And what happens is a directed energy beam weapon releases so much volatile electromagnetic frequency vibrational energy that it literally melts and vaporizes buildings and cars and structures of every kind. They melt and they vaporize. The heat and the energy that is generated from attacking any area with electromagnetic frequency weapons is so intense that it's the norm for sometimes a month or several months after a directed energy beam weapon attack. You can hear deep under the earth in the piping system, you can hear hard substances and metals boiling. And the only thing that could cause them to boil is the phenomenal energy and heat generated by the directed energy beam weapons. So Lahaina was attacked, I believe, by a directed energy beam weapon that vaporized buildings, vaporized cars, caused the different elements in piping to just boil for months at a time. Bodies disintegrated into dust. And now we learn deep, dark secrets in addition to that. There are certain scientists and activists that have pointed out from aerial photography and satellite photography and drone photography that prior to a particular location like Lahaina, Maui, being hit with a directed energy beam weapon, prior to that happening, any house or building or car that is covered or coated with a particular type of blue roof or blue top, and it can't just be the paint blue, this blue top, this blue covering for a car, this blue covering for a building is composed of blue, which is the blue color, which is weaved with specific technological elements and technological additives. Okay? And this is done before the directed energy beam attack. So what happens is whoever attacked Lahaina, they fired the directed energy beam weapons at Lahaina, and all the buildings that were painted blue and weaved together with these special chemical mixtures, those buildings, those cars, those structures were able to survive the directed energy beam attack, even though the directed energy beam attack is so horrific. And it's on the level of what happened at 9/11, and it's on the level of what happened in Japan. Now, we have had these directed energy beam weapons since the 1940s. Paradise, California, not where we have our church. We're in Southern California, but pray for us. Pray for us for protection. I can't give you the reason why I know we need to have prayer for protection, but I'm privy to information which is telling me We need your prayers of supernatural protection against directed energy beam weapons. So up in Paradise, California, remember you saw all those rural houses vaporized, disintegrate, burn up. It was like a Holocaust. It looked like you know, some city in World War II, just where they bombed it to oblivion. And what that was, but most people didn't know it at the time, and people who found out about it went into post-hypnotic denial. They denied their perception of what was really happening. I saw helicopters, you probably saw helicopters, where the pilots of these helicopters, and it didn't reveal what nation they were from, but the pilots of the helicopters who fired the directed energy beam, laser beam weapons at all the houses and structures in Paradise Mountain, California, everything that was pre-painted blue with that texture survived. But cars melted, buildings melted, houses melted, with the exception of those things protected by blue and texture. And they were able to survive the attacks. Now, it is alleged. I can't prove all these situations, and I don't want to be guilty of unfounded speculation. So all I can say at this point is there are serious allegations from engineers, physicists, and others that all of these strange attacks that involved in superheated fire, that involved all the evidence of what you would call an electromagnetic frequency weapon, a DEW, that there were numerous DEWs, directed energy beam weapons, released not only across the United States, but triggered the tsunami in Japan, deep underwater, that some people are saying that their information is somewhat sketchy, but they're alleging that directed energy beam weapons may have played a role in what happened with the 9-1-1 attacks and the dropping of the World Trade Centers in Building Number 7. Because there are many unanswered questions, and I can't reveal some of my sources. Some of my sources are the highest level sources available. And all I can tell you is that for months and months after the trade centers imploded, and in every respect, they looked like they were hit with directed energy beam weapons, the fire department, the police department, and others that were on the ground deep under the building, they were walking around in the dirt and the cave-like structures after the aftermath of what some people believe were directed energy beam weapons. Many scientists and engineers believe that there were a variety of weapons used in the 9-1-1 attacks, and some of these weapons may have been, they're alleging that they may have been directed energy beam weapons. And one of the prime proofs that they bring up is that when they were walking around deep under the earth and they were standing, you know, 50 feet above the dirt where the piping was, that they could hear the vibration and they could hear the noise of the deep underground pipes boiling and molten metal boiling, because the temperature range was at such an exceedingly high electromagnetic frequency. And then you have Building Number 7, which could have been brought down for any number of combination reasons. But it's also possible, some scientists and engineers allege, that Building Number 7 was brought down in part, the theory goes, in part due to electromagnetic frequency weapons or DEW weapons, directed energy weapons. Remember, this is not new. It may be new to your friends that are dumbed down. This is not new. These weapons have been operational since 1947. Russia has used them. The Nazis used them. The SS used them. And so these are very powerful science fiction-like futuristic weapons. And they go all the way back in time. And I talk all about this in my books, like The Day the Dollar Died and Conquering the Matrix and Power from On High. I go way back in time to Nikola Tesla. Nikola Tesla was probably the first scientist and engineer to invent and to build the directed energy beam weapons that could release overpowering force if the Nikola Tesla weaponry began to vibrationally frequency resonate at a specific numerical number. So what you have to understand is we are now in the Brave New World. What you have to understand is that these science fiction-like weapons, these science fiction-like technologies, are not something relegated to the far-off future. They have been used since the 1940s by militaries around the world. There are allegations that, and there are allegations, I don't know if the allegations are true or not, but the allegations suggest that because Japan was planning on leaving the international banking system, and because Japan was planning on leaving the global banking system, the one world economic system, it is alleged that they were punished, if indeed that's true, it's alleged that they were punished. And that what caused the devastating tsunami that caused an under-ocean, undersea earthquake to rip open and push forward literally a tidal wave on beaches for hundreds of miles on the coastland of Japan was due to the release of electromagnetic frequency weapons or DEW weapons. So lots of questions with Lahaina. Lots of questions. Here's some of the questions. Why is it that they locked people inside the geographic area where the electromagnetic frequency weapons or the DEW weapons were exploding in full force and heat, and the electromagnetic frequencies that were emanating from Lahaina were in the most deadly range? How is it that our armed soldiers, our armed police, and other members of our military industrial complex allegedly, emphasize the word allegedly, they allegedly, as people were attempting to escape and save their lives on Lahaina, the military industrial complex, as well as agents of, let's say, the dark side, kept would-be escapees, would-be people who were desperately trying to escape by driving their cars as fast as they could to get out of the death zone of Lahaina, were actually being locked in by gunpoint, by the police and other armed forces. Now, that's completely contradictory unless you're trying to, and God forbid this is true. May God have mercy on us if this is true. Unless there were steps being made to confine the people of Lahaina in the death zone territory, which was burning up and burning bodies and buildings alive and vaporizing people. And so the only way they could contain the evidence or block the evidence of what really, really happened in Lahaina was to lock in Lahaina large numbers of people who would be forced to burn alive after they were exposed to specific EMF frequencies at a specific number. These people would be burned alive, and they were not allowed by gunpoint. It was alleged that by gunpoint, they were not allowed to escape the fiery inferno of Lahaina. Now, on top of that, there are other rumors. These are unsubstantiated, so don't run off and quote me and as if I'm making a fact. I'm not making a fact. I'm giving you the allegations that were made. That's all, the allegations. So there were some key operators at a high level who allegedly were involved in setting up and managing 911 when the buildings came crashing down. Some of these same experts then relocated to Maui and Lahaina. The same people that were managing the destruction during 911 moved across the nation and relocated in Lahaina in Maui. The same people. Why? Because it's alleged that some of these people were directly involved in locking people in Lahaina so that all evidence, all witnesses, all people who saw exactly what happened, all people who were firsthand witnesses would be killed and silenced, if that's indeed true. So this is very, very disturbing. Now, there's also allegations, again, that some of the stuff that went on, I have no idea whether or not it's true, but that some of the stuff that went on between Israel and Hamas was due to the release of directed energy beam weapons. So this is pretty serious stuff. Now, one thing we have to ask ourselves is, who is the acting agent behind the release of this weaponry? Weaponry that is killing, maiming, torturing, and destroying the American people at levels unknown before. Who is killing the American people? Who is it that's releasing the directed energy beam weapons? And at this point, we don't know conclusively, and it would be foolish to widely speculate. But we need to understand something. Both Maui and many of the other Hawaiian islands are places of major and significant naval military bases with massive naval ships, naval aircraft carriers, naval boats, soldiers, naval underground underwater submarines. There are huge arsenals of naval weaponry stationed all over the Hawaiian Islands, because the Hawaiian Islands and that whole area is a direct gateway to attack the United States of America. And then we have other strange circumstances. We have some of the richest people in the world who just happen to own prime real estate. They just happen to own super mansions. They just happen to own super mansions with massive amounts of acreage and gardens and waterfalls and multiple mansions and a palatial environment. So I'm not going to name their names, but some of the richest trillionaire people in the world own paradise-like estates on the island of Maui, other islands near Lahaina. They own these states that only kings and queens of former empires could have afforded to have purchased. And so there is an unusual concentration of unlimited wealth, unlimited naval power, including the allegations that among the unlimited naval power there exists caves for prisoners, military stockpiles, and all kinds of things. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Once again, you're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I don't want... That was a cell phone. I apologize for that. I don't want, under any circumstances, the content of this program to be misconstrued as communicating fatalism, unbelief, doubt, fear, and negative spiritual atmospheres, and negative psychological atmospheres, and negative biological or economic atmospheres, under no circumstances. This is what I want to close with. The Lord has been telling me for decades to research in very specific areas of research. So, for example, a couple of years ago, the Lord told me to research the area of electromagnetic frequencies, and he has told me consecutively to continue to do hardcore research in very rarefied fields of study, especially the study of full spectrum dominance, multidimensional reality, etc., etc. So this is the critical thing. We are in the final end times battle. That means, you know, weaponry that has been hidden from mankind since the invasion of the fallen angels on Mount Hermon thousands of years ago, where the fallen angels of Mount Hermon gave to mankind highly sophisticated scientific, engineering, genetic type of weapons, including the interbreeding of the DNA of human women, breeding with the DNA of fallen angels and other such combinations. And the advances, the nightmarish advances in transhumanism, in androids, robots, artificial intelligence, computers, and a wide spectrum of technology. And most of this technology already has the capacity to outperform and outdo men and women. Therefore, from an economic and military and societal standpoint, the importance of mankind, the viability of mankind, both men and women, in terms of their societal and global need, because in prior centuries we had to have mankind in order to create jobs, build jobs, manufacturing, factories, armies, laboratories, science, etc., etc. Now we have entered this brave new world, and in this brave new world, all of these categories of science and technology have literally made mankind obsolete. And so we now have arrived at the place where there are now billions of people on planet Earth that have intelligence levels that are superior to men and women through artificial intelligence. We now have men and women that are clones, androids, robots, and highly sophisticated machines that are both part human and part computer, kind of like Skynet in the science fiction movie. And so we have now arrived at the place where the globalist elite, like their pharaoh, god, king ancestors, the globalist elite no longer functionally need armies and races of workers who can build, who can fix things, who can serve as a military. In other words, billions of jobs are now becoming obsolete even as we speak. Billions of jobs are now becoming obsolete even as we speak. The need for jobs and training in a vast spectrum of areas also has become obsolete. And mankind, driven by the globalist elite, driven by the artificial intelligence that is sweeping the world, we are now in a position where mankind himself and herself is to a large degree obsolete. They're unnecessary. Why? Because artificially intelligent entities, robots, and other technologies can vastly outperform mankind, can work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and never stop. They don't have to be paid anything. They are machines that can run endlessly. They have an infinite capacity to run and manufacture and produce. From a military standpoint, our military has now evolved into what could be termed a self-evolving military, where our soldiers, our super soldiers, our robots, our androids, and all our other military technologies are self-evolving technologies that no longer need the input or the direction or the guidance of a human being. In fact, if the engineers and scientists like Kurzweil, who desperately warns about the singularity, is even remotely correct, we are on the fast track of our technology and our science becoming so formidable that we no longer are dependent in any way, shape, or form upon mankind. And so this will mean a whole new series of revolutions that will redesign planet Earth in the most radical ways. A case in point would be, for many decades, we have been unable to return to the moon and other places because we have not been able to crack the problems of the Van Allen belt. We have not been able to send our rockets through that atmospheric and pressure change system that rockets have to go through to get to the moon or another planet. And therefore, if we tried to send our rocketeers and our astronauts and our engineers through the Van Allen belt, they would vaporize and die of radiation poisoning. And yet at the same time, you have people like Elon Musk, who is completely charged up with the notion of building as quickly as he possibly can elaborate and luxurious and productive massive colonies on nations like Mars and many other nations in this solar system and other solar systems. One of the ways that this will be possible is because human beings and the human being input factor is no longer necessary. Human beings can be used, but they don't have to be used. We can send out an entire new generation of astronauts, builders, architects, engineers, and scientists of all kinds. We can send them into outer space with the most futuristic UFO-type flying machines and rockets. And we now, for the first time in human history, can build entire civilizations, build entire colonies on Mars, where initially there will be 40,000 people living on Mars, producing, working, staging a military, and all kinds of things never, ever dreamed possible. Then if you keep pressing the boundaries through things like black physics and mathematics and artificial intelligence, you enter a world with an endless upward spiral of technological and scientific growth. So what this means, if these inventions have not already been implemented, we could be talking about the past tense, by the way. If these machines and computers have not already implemented these technologies, then they are soon to be implemented. And what I'm talking about is the scientific and technological implication of advanced non-human entities. In other words, transhumanist creatures created by real men and women that possess the genetic code of real men and women. So the next step is that the transhumanists, by reconfiguring human DNA, by creating a completely new DNA code, which is a mixture between human female DNA and fallen angel DNA, we have the power now to create hybrid, super intelligent races that can create cities and civilizations and technologies of the future. And the once unsolvable problem is no longer unsolvable. We now have the capacity to build and create cyborgs, androids, robots, and other synthetic human beings through transhumanism. We now have the capacity to give them, Lord willing, eternal life. But it will not be the eternal life that God created in heaven. It will be a counterfeit eternal life. And so we are racing towards all these destination dates. And the only thing that can keep us from imploding as a civilization is that we must regain a moral, ethical code built on absolutes, which is difficult because we absolutely reject any notion of absolutes. Why? Why do we do that? We do that because we are in rebellion from the personal living God of the universe. We're in rebellion from the personal living God of the universe because he is the creator who created us in his own image. In the image of God, he created them both male and female. So fallen man, along with Lucifer, is in an all-out rebellion from God and the children of God. And this culminates in a war of unprecedented proportions. So what is the critical moment? The critical moment is we must, as the children of God, we must seize the time, activate the mind of Christ, and we must be prepared to take a quantum leap of faith into an eternal future where we receive brand new glorified bodies and live in the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Remember, reach for the stars and put your faith in Jesus Christ.